Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16. Our series is More Than a Name. And of course, that is more than a name. A name can mean one thing, but the way we live is another thing. But we're going to look at, in this series, some unnamed people in the Bible. And yet these people had an impact on others. And what took place with them can motivate us, train us, teach us, help us to be a better Christian as we think about what took place. Last time we studied about the little lad with the loaves and the fish, and we don't know his name. We probably want to name him, maybe little Bobby or little Billy or whatever, but we don't know his name. But God used him, didn't he? Tremendously. And the lesson we had about him are the things that could apply to our lives also. But today we're going to talk about no name in hell. Now, does anybody need an outline to fill out? You don't have the little outline, raise your hand, we'll get it to you. Anybody? Guys, you did a good job. They all haven't. Okay, Luke 16. Now, let's read these verses. You follow as I read. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Not a very pretty picture, is it? The only comfort he had is the dogs licking his sores, just about the only comfort. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. There were two compartments there in that place of the departed, and they were separated. One was a place for those who were justified and who were saved, and the other was the place of those who were already suffering. And there's another lesson that goes with that, but we don't have time to get into that today. But anyway, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and saith Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the word of God. And they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they persuaded though one rose from the dead. And how true that really was. And so we have the occasion that is a real occasion in the Bible. The man who was in torment was not named, but he was a person. And so we realize that this is not a parable, all right? A lot of people say, well, that's just a parable. And a parable is not necessarily real, but it teaches a lesson. No, this is more than a parable. Lazarus is named. His name is called. And the rich man was not, but we know that Lazarus was clearly named. So this is not a parable, some kind of heavenly illustration or earthly illustration of a heavenly deal, but this is a real thing that happened. So we look first of all at the where of the rich man. The where of the rich man. He was in hell, number one in your outline. He was in hell. A, under that, and you can follow along as we go, hell is an actual place. Hell is an actual place. We use that term in our society, especially unsaved people use it, to describe something that really it doesn't describe. They may say that it refers to something negative. I'm having a, and I just won't use the word, an H of the time because of my problems. Or they may have made a good deal and they say, well, man, I made a H of a deal. Or they may say after they watch a pro game, football game or something, say that was a H of a game. All of us have heard people use those kind of terms. And they're either ignorant or just don't believe the word of God to use hell in that way. So they just do not, most of them are not ignorant. They just don't want to understand it. There may be some that just don't realize what they're saying, but they should realize what they're saying. Some think that hell is just a state of the mind. It's some kind of state of your mind while you're here on earth. Well, we have some rough times, but I'm telling you, we don't have hell on earth. Some people say, well, I'm living in hell on earth. You're not. You don't have any idea compared to what it's going to be if you believe that. But there is a real hell, and that's not what the Bible says about that opinion of other people. Luke 16:23, and in hell, real hell. You know, there's more about hell in the Bible than there is about heaven. Most of you have heard that before, but I think it's good to be reminded. The Bible talks more about hell than it does about heaven. Obviously, I think there's a reason God let it be that way. Most people believe in some kind of eternal state. Most people believe there's some kind of eternal state. I was talking to one of my doctors, one of many. You understand that. This class understands that. And he is of a different religion. But we were talking about God, and I was telling him that the only one and the only way is Jesus Christ. And that I knew I was going to heaven when I died because I had trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, religion will give you God. You can talk about God all day long. They have at least one, most of them have many, and they'll allow that. But a lot of people say, well, no matter who it is, rest in peace, R.I.P., rest in peace. They'll say about the most notorious, horrible, terrible people that die, well, may his soul rest in peace. And you know good and well that the way they lived, they really were not Christians, and the Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. That's not necessarily judgmental, but you realize that saved people try to live for the Lord, and they have a testimony that they've been born again. But not everyone is going to rest in peace. It's just not going to happen. Not everyone is going to rest in peace. Hell is an actual place. We need to keep that in mind. Excuse me while I get a little water. Hell is a real place. You believe that? Say amen. That means unless you're not a Jehovah's Witness, you must be a good Bible-believing Baptist if you said amen. Not everyone's going to rest in peace, but it's a real place. And hell is an awful place. Hell is an awful place. Wouldn't matter how much description I'll give you today, and I'll give you some. I could not describe it well enough to make you fear it enough like we should fear hell. Hell is an awful place, and it's hard for us to imagine a place called hell that is a place of eternal abode of the lost. Luke 16 and 23, verse 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. There's a physical presence there. Being in torment. And that word torment there carries a lot of weight with it, especially in the original language. Going through tough times is not going through hell. It's nothing like that. And this man was in hell, lift up his eyes, being in torment. In verse 24, and in hell, in our text, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. There he was in hell, and there was fire. In the latter part of that verse, he said, for I am tormented in this flame. I am tormented in this flame. That's a terrible thing when you think of it, the fires of hell. Torment. Some people say, well, if the fires are burning, how can it be dark? Well, if you've ever been in a fire, talked to firemen that have been in a fire, there'll be fire burning, but they can't see the hand in front of the face. But at any rate, you know what that's like. I remember one time the girls, our twin granddaughters, we were all there at my daughter's, and they were getting ready, and they left one of these hair straighteners or whatever you call them. And you know, those things are hot. And you know how I found out? I grabbed the wrong end of that thing to move it, and I didn't know it was on. And this was on Sunday morning. That's when the devil fights you the most, I think. And when I got through, I had blisters all down through here. Because I want to tell you, it was hot. Pardon me. But the other day I was reaching for a skillet. And I was trying to help Carolyn out. She's been, you know, having a little problem there. And I've been trying to do a little cooking. And I forgot that an iron skillet is really, really hot when you reach for it. Now, I found out that a 79-year-old man can move fast. And I looked in the drawer later, and there was one of these potholders that goes on that handle. And I said, Carolyn, why didn't you put that thing on there? Well, she said, I just never use it. I said, from now on, put it on there. But it was hot. That's the point. You think, hell is hot, my friend. Matthew 18:8. Notice what he's saying. He's giving a comparison here, and it's very dramatic in Matthew 18:8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, watch what he says, cut them off. That's pretty radical, isn't it? If thy hand or foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life, halt, or maim, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. He's given a comparison. You'd be better off to lose both hands or one of your feet and not die and go to hell and have that happen if it had something to do with keeping you out of hell than the other, because hell is a horrible place. It's an actual place. It's an awful place. And it's an avoidable place. Sinus problems. Most of you can relate to that. See, hell is an avoidable place. An avoidable place. Do you know God didn't create hell for people, but he created hell for the devil and his angels, those who followed him. One third of the angels followed the devil. And they rebelled against God. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God intended heaven to be our home. That's what God wants. He wants people to go to heaven. He intended for heaven to be our home. And it's not his fault if heaven is not somebody's home. John 14, we're familiar with this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I'd have told you. And he said that he would come and get us again and take us up there. Where? Heaven, a prepared place for us. And he'd receive us unto himself. So, somebody said it this way. If you miss heaven, you miss your empty space that's up there. It would have been for you. If you miss heaven. And if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible says hell enlarges itself. Isaiah 5:14. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. That's true. Hell hath enlarged herself. God didn't build hell for unsaved people. He built heaven for us if we'll receive Christ. And that's the difference, is Jesus Christ. We're going to heaven, we're going to hell. The difference is Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad no one has to go to hell? Brother Bill preaches all over the world, and I've preached a lot of different places. And we can stand up, maybe use an interpreter. He might be able to speak in their language. He knows languages so well. But all people everywhere need the Lord. And the gospel is good for anybody, everywhere. And God wants people to be saved. And they don't have to go to hell. So we need to reach them with the gospel. So, for God so loved the world. Don't forget that. It doesn't say for God so loved America. He does, but it doesn't say he just loves America. We're not his pet nation. God so loved the world. And so, the where of this rich man in hell. And then, secondly, the what of this rich man. The what of this rich man. Nobody's been to hell and come back and told us what it was like. We've had some claim to go to heaven and come back, but a lot of that happens in the mind only. That's a different subject. We'll cover that some other day. But hell, nobody has gone and come back. Now, there have been those. Years ago, they didn't use morphine, you know, when people were dying, unless it was a very horrible last resort. And people were very conscious, and they talked. One guy, I heard an evangelist telling about a man that died out in the country. And this man was screaming and hollering as he was lying on his deathbed. Screaming and hollering, and they said people in that community out in the country, sound carries better out there, could hear that man screaming and said, I feel the fires of hell coming up on my feet. I'm dying and I'm going to hell. It was too late for him, really. He had made up his mind and he died very shortly thereafter. I mean, just within a short period of time. That ought to be enough to make anybody shake in their boots to think about that. But we have to believe God's word, believe what God says, whether somebody's been there and come back or not, or even whether we would experience something like this man. I've seen him die both ways over the years, and I can tell you there's a big difference. There's a big difference. Now they sedate him, and I'm not criticizing that. Sometimes that's kindness and love, and you want to do that so they won't be in a lot of pain. But I don't want them to do that to me if I can stand it. I want to be able to talk to my loved ones right up to the very end because I want to preach to them, you know, right to the end. But we don't know how that'll turn out, and that's all right. But hell is a place of tormenting forces. It's a place of fire. Matthew 3:12 tells us, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I think a stronger verse, Matthew 13:40-42 are verses. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom of all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's true, and that's not a beautiful picture, but it's a factual thing. Matthew 9:44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. They can't die and get out of that, and the fire doesn't stop. It cannot be quenched. So it's a place of fire. It's also a place of darkness. And I don't know if you've, and I'm sure most of you have been in some of these caves, and the guide takes you down and says, I want you to experience what real darkness is. And then he takes his lantern, and then if you have flashlights, he said, turn them all off. And all of a sudden, it's so dark, you feel like you could just feel the darkness. I was in the catacombs. Bill, have you been in the catacombs? Over in Rome, and we went down there in those catacombs, and they had to go underground, the Christians, and live down in tunnels, down beneath the earth, all through. They had little graves on the side of little babies that died down there, and other graves that they buried them down there. And we were walking. We had a Catholic priest taking us through, and I was right behind him because I figured he knew how to get out of there if I didn't know how to get out of there. We got to a certain place, and he said, no, I'm going to cut my lantern off, and I want you to turn your flashlights off or whatever, see how dark it is. And then he made some kind of smart remark after that happened, like, man, I don't know how to get out of here myself now. I can't get my light back on or something like that. I don't know what it was. That's the first time I was ready to hit a Catholic priest. I was saying, fella, you better get us out of here, or you're going to answer to me. And all of a sudden he laughed, and we got light again. But I'm telling you, it was a terrible momentary experience of darkness and some little bit of fear. And I'm claustrophobic anyway. There's a story behind that, and I'm not going to tell you that now. It takes too long. But I got stuck under a church one time, let's just put it that way, and I didn't think anybody was going to find me. And so ever since, I've had a little claustrophobia. But to think about going to hell in darkness and fire and all that we cannot fathom in that, I'm telling you, there's no light in hell. 2 Peter 2:4, if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Revelation 9:2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So that could be part of the explanation. So it's a place of fire, a place of darkness, and here's one a lot of people don't think about. It's a place of loneliness. It's a place of loneliness. I've told you about a man before, some of you perhaps weren't here, but there was a man I was witnessing to in Roanoke, Virginia, and this man's name was Weaver. He had the same last name. And so his family had told me he's lost, he's lived a wicked life, he's got cancer, he just has hours to live. They've already told the family, they've already told him. So I went in, and I chatted with him a little bit, and I said something like this, Mr. Weaver, you know, you're a very sick man, and the family and everybody, and I said, I know you know this. They said, you don't have long left to live. You know that. He said, yeah, that's right. And he was sort of bitter with it. And I asked him if he wouldn't like to receive Christ as his Savior and trust the Lord and get saved and not have to die and face eternal hell. And, oh, he got angry, got mad. And he said, let me tell you something. He said, when I die, I've told them to bury me in a rubber casket. And I'm going to bounce through hell and bounce where my friends are. And we're going to drink and play cards and have a great time throughout all of eternity, or whatever he said. I said, no, Mr. Weaver, it won't be that way. And within just a short time, just a few hours, he died and I guess went to hell by his own testimony. I have an idea that still reverberates in his mind sometimes. The fact that he turned away the Lord Jesus Christ right there at the end. But there's never going to be anybody there. And when we go to heaven, we can sing that song, No, Never Alone. No, Never Alone. And I love that old song. The Lord's going to be with us forever. Hebrews 13:5, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a great promise that we all have today? God will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what. In Luke 16:25, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And then a place of remembrance. A place of remembrance. I no doubt there are people in hell who remember when they heard the gospel, who remember that they thought they were too busy to get saved and serve the Lord, and who remember that they thought they had plenty of time, but they really didn't have plenty of time. I remember a man gripping the back of the pew in the church in Connersville, Indiana, where I pastored. That man was under conviction, but he wouldn't come. It was on a Sunday night. Monday morning, going to work, he had a bad accident, killed him immediately. But he had rejected the Lord that night. And it was a sad, sad thing. It was a hard funeral to preach. Hell is a place of remembrance. It's a place of tormenting force, and hell is a place of tantalizing demons. Demons are real, and demons are in hell. Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So you see the false prophet and the beast are there, and the demons are there in hell. You want that kind of company? Besides all the wicked, evil people that had gone on to hell, but they probably would mock them and say, during that time, something like, you fool, you should have gotten saved. You can't get out of here. You're going to be relegated to hell forever and ever, and you cannot get out of here. Demons all around. And what a sad thing. There be the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So hell is a place of tormenting forces. It is a place of tantalizing demons. And it is a place of terrifying rejection, of terrifying rejection. There in hell, there is no end to it. If we could just get that in our minds, it never, never, never ends. There is no end to hell. There's no end to being there. There's no exit sign. There's no door out. There's no break. There's no vacation from it. There's no time clock to punch in and out. Once you're in hell, friend, you're in hell forever. And our loved ones and people we know would be too. You cannot leave. No one can visit. Luke 16:26, besides all this between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. It's not going to happen. You cannot leave. Nobody can visit you. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And that's the truth, the way it's going to happen. A great African-American orator by the name of James Weldon Johnson said it eloquently in this poem he wrote, The Judgment Day. Let me read it for you. And the wicked, like lumps of lead, will start to fall. Headlong for 7 days and nights they'll fall, plumb into the big, black, red-hot mouth of hell, belching out fire and brimstone. And their cries, like howling, yelping dogs, will go up with a fire and smoke from hell. But God will stop his ears. Too late, sinner, too late. Goodbye, sinner, goodbye. In hell, sinner, in hell, beyond the reach and the love of God. That's a terrible thing to think about it. And he put it in words that, in his way of describing it. So the where of this rich man, the what of this rich man, and very quickly, the why of this rich man. Why his name was omitted, we see that as we go along here. But we have 8 billion people plus on the face of the earth now. And you know what? God knows every one of us. Every one of us. What a mighty God we serve. That's so hard for us to fathom. God knows every one of us. And he formed us in our mother's womb. That's what the Bible says. So abortion is wrong. God formed us in our mother's womb. And I personally believe and am convicted that any abortion for any reason is wrong. God will take care of that. And that's another lesson, so we'll move right along. But Psalm 139 says, "For thou hast possessed," beginning verse 13, pardon me, "my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Who made him? God did. "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee." That's talking about the womb. That's talking about the baby in the womb. Jeremiah, that's an amazing thing, Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I, God, formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God knew before his birth what he was going to do with Jeremiah. He said, "I knew all about it. I knew about forming you and knew what I was going to do with you." So a name is seen, then a name is sealed. Thank God a name is sealed. Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Sealed, sealed, sealed. Thank God when we accept Jesus, we're sealed. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that assures us that we have a position in heaven with Jesus Christ. And that will never change. He says in Ephesians 1:14, "which is the earnest of our expectation, inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of God." Be thankful that your salvation, if you're saved, is assured, and nothing can separate you from God and your relationship with God. That's something we ought to say hallelujah to. It won't change. We are sealed. And you cannot lose your salvation. You're sealed. You can lose fellowship, can't lose your salvation. So a name seen, a name sealed, and a name stricken. This one's a little harder to understand. Revelation 3:5, he was writing to the believers at Sardis. And he said, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. And Armenians use this to say, see, you can have your name blotted out. Even though you're saved and all, it can be blotted out and you got to get saved again, they'll put it back in there. That's not the case. "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." When is your name put in the Lamb's Book of Life? Some scholars believe it's before the foundation of the world. I lean that way myself. I lean that way. I'm not totally convinced, but there has to be a time that the name is there. Before the foundation of the world, maybe. If you reject Christ, then the name is blotted out. You can't blot out something that's not already there. It's already there, and it can be blotted out at some point. And if it's not there, it's because God has blotted it out. Maybe it got put there when you got saved. The moment you got saved, it was there. But it seems like at some point in time, All those names are there. And if you do not get saved, then your name is blotted out of the book of life. We know you cannot lose your salvation, but it is blotted out. And that's what the scripture says. Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Someone has suggested there may not be any names in hell. They may have a big name on earth, but maybe not in hell. All right, let's conclude this thing. There's some more to tell about, but the name may be written on a church roll. I want you to think about that. There's some people whose names are on a church roll who never got saved. They were taught and they were under the illusion that if you join the church, that means you're going to heaven. Friend, if you just joined a church, and you think about this, because hell's an eternal thing. If you just joined the church and you never had a personal confrontation with Jesus where you realized you were a sinner and you were lost and you called on him and you asked him to save you, and all you did was join the church and even maybe get baptized, you might need to take another look at that. There are a lot of church members who've never been saved. They just went forward and joined the church. When I was a child, when I was a young fella, and I was raised a Southern Baptist, a lot of those churches that I was familiar with equated joining the church with being saved. It was just something they got into and they equated it with that. That's not what it was. It's not what it is. You must be born again. Born by the Spirit of God, born from above. And that's why in a lot of churches we have some hypocrites or some that they're just not interested in spiritual things. You better be sure you got saved, friend. That's all I'm saying. If there's any doubt in your mind, settle that thing. Find that place, get on your knees if you can, and pray and ask Jesus into your heart. Confess him as your Savior. You don't want to miss this. You may miss some things in doctrine, but you do not want to miss this, because to miss this means you'll die and go to hell, the place we've just described. You may have a baptismal certificate. That doesn't mean anything. It's just a piece of paper, baptismal certificate. Now, it does mean it's important for you to be baptized. Don't misunderstand me. Your name may be on an office door in an executive suite or wherever it may be. But the only thing that will matter is your name still in the Lamb's Book of Life? If it isn't there, you'll go to hell as sure as the Bible is the Word of God. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So here, if you're not saved, by God's grace, get saved. If you are saved, listen to this question. Who are you warning right now in your life about this place? Do you have people you need to be warning? They're lost. They're on their way to this horrible place. You say, well, that's their problem. They deserve it. No, it's our commission to try to reach them with the gospel and tell them how to miss hell and how to go to heaven. Who are you witnessing to in these days? Do you have some people you're talking to and you're witnessing to on purpose, verbally, not just your lifestyle, but my dear friend, witness to them. We need to tell them about this. And who are you praying for that they wouldn't die and go to hell? I have a prayer list, a lot of things on it. But one of the sections is unsaved people that I know. Some are right across the street. I've witnessed to them, talked to them. A man, young man, one man I witnessed to died with a heart attack. As far as I know, he went to hell. He wouldn't get saved. All of that. But we need to be praying for some people. Sons and daughters and granddaughters and grandchildren and all of that. But let me tell you, hell is real. And this no-name man was there. It's a horrible thing. But he was really there. He was a real man that died and went to hell. Father, thank you for the word being so crystal clear, and help us to never apologize for teaching the reality and truth that the Bible teaches of hell being a real place. May we search our hearts and be absolutely sure that we've made peace with you through Christ so that we'll not die and go to hell. If there's anyone here that has that doubt, I pray they'd settle it today. And then, Lord, break our hearts. We should not want anybody, even our worst enemy, to die and go to hell. Help us to be faithful to try to keep them out of hell and to be faithful to witness. In Christ's name, amen.